So I've appreciated the testimonies the last few days, and just such a great reminder of God's power to save. I hope you guys' hearts have been encouraged, and I love how every story is unique, but all the stories are the same. Lost people saved, saved people matured, mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. That's our mission. That's what I want to talk to us about this morning as we're going to look at Exodus 18. Don't worry, you didn't miss the sermon on Exodus. I know you're all worried about that. Okay, so we are going to look at Exodus 18 this morning, as well as they're doing at home with Ray preaching this morning. And as we think about the text, we are reminded of the mission. I've called this morning's sermon A Right Perspective for Daily Mission. Right perspective for daily mission. What is it that God calls us to do? And again, what was that? What was the mission? I think I just said it. What was it again? Can you help me out? What is the loss? Okay, there's a few of you who know it. That's great. Okay, so no, because of that, we made it simple, right? But it really is the Great Commission. It's the Great Commission. That's what we're striving for. This is what God calls us to as we think about our priorities, as what does God call us to be focused on a daily basis. We need to be thinking about the mission, not my mission. You know, I want to make X amount of money and get to this position and blah, blah, blah. It's like, are these people saved? And if they're not, I need to tell them the gospel. If they are saved, I need to spur them on in Christ. And we're going to see both of these things in the text this morning. Just last night, we got a call from a family in our church who just lost a loved one. And I was just thinking about, you know, yesterday highlighted that 150,000 people die every day, and that he was one of them. And sadly, likely not in heaven right now. And, you know, this is hard. It's really hard. And I think brings freshness to the importance of the message for this morning. And so let me pray for us, and then we're going to talk, or we're going to look at Exodus 18. God, we love you. Lord, we thank you that you love us. And Lord, just the way you showed that so powerfully to Erica, God, we praise you for that. And the way that you used your people to do that. And God, I pray that we would be your hands and feet. Lord, as we look at the mission here this morning, we're reminded, Lord, you are the one who's at work. You're the one who saves. But God, you use us. You work through us. And so, God, I pray that as we consider these things, that, Lord, you would give us a fresh resolve. Lord, that we would desire just that, to see lost people saved and saved people matured and mature people multiplied for your glory, God. That's why we're here still. And so, God, help us to be single-minded when it comes to the mission. Lord, help us to be anticipating, God, that you're still saving people. Lord, do you want to use us? And so even as we learn from the book of Exodus this morning, we pray that this would just spur us on in these things. And that as we say in our mission statement, that, Lord, you would be brought much glory. And it's your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so everybody turn to Exodus 18. Exodus 18. And as we see God at work, we're going to, first of all, see the power of God to save. We're going to see the power of God to save. As we've been learning, as Israel has been saved out of their slavery in Egypt, now they're coming into the wilderness and they're learning what it means to live for the Lord. And if you'll recall, last week, they come into opposition from this group of Amalek, right? The Amalekites. And they don't like Israel. They don't want anything to do with Israel. They don't want anything to do with their God. They've heard the stories about what this God has done. And their response is to try to wipe out Israel. And God makes it clear by the time we're done, chapter 17, Israel will not be wiped out, but Amalek will be. And God will judge them for their hardness of heart and for their wickedness towards God's people. Anybody ever experienced opposition when sharing Christ with someone? Is that, anyone ever had that happen? Okay. Like, there are a lot of people who really don't care about what you think, right, when it comes to Christianity. We tell them because we know that, Jesus Christ is the only way, that if they do not come to faith in him, they will have eternity apart from him in a place called hell, eternal suffering apart from God. And so we tell people, but their response is not thank you many times. In an increasing way, there's increasing hostility. You know, your world beliefs, like, you need to be shut down, and we think we probably should even take your kids away from you, right? Like, that can be people's hostility towards us. That's our Canadian situation right now. Who knows what it'll be 10 years from now? Maybe better, maybe worse. We don't know. We'll see what the Lord does. But nonetheless, we share. Now, one of the maybe more difficult times that you share is with your family members, right? And it's Christmas again, getting together. This is going to get uncomfortable again, you know, and because why? Because you have to tell them, you want to tell them, but they've told you, you bring it up one more time, I don't know what's going to happen. We're never going to see each other ever again. Like, there's all kinds of threats, but you love them. And so you're praying and you're asking, God, give me wisdom. Help me to be able to share Christ with them. Lord, would you open their eyes to see this time? I know they've been resistant over and over and over again, but maybe this time, Lord, would you open their eyes? And so you prayerfully go into that time. A lot of times these kind of gatherings, you're not really excited about the gathering itself, but you're like, okay, maybe this time. And sometimes God saves people who we would never dream of, right? You have certain relatives in your family, like, man, they're close. You know, like, politically, we're on the same page, you know. That's step one, I guess. That's in our minds, you know. You have to vote for the same party in order to get saved, you know. That's not really how it works. But, they have good morals and whatever. And then there's the cousin, you know, that's kind of crazy, and, you know, he's dependent on all kinds of drugs, and he's living this crazy life. You think, well, the cousin's never coming to faith, right? Do you ever do that in your mind? Like, you kind of tell God who's going to get saved and who's not going to get saved? And what we find out is that God usually saves the most unlikely. And the person who thinks they're a good person is the least likely, actually, not the person whose life is a train wreck. Okay, so in this particular case, we're going to see the power of God saving someone totally unexpected. Moses' father-in-law. So we begin in verse 1 of chapter 18, and it says, Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. And now we hear this priest, he's also heard about what's happening. Now, he's a priest of Midian, which would tell us what? He is a follower of false gods. Not just a follower, but he's kind of one of the heads of this Midianite religion. But when he hears about what God has done, his thought is not like, let's get all my people together and go attack Israel. He wants to know more. God is at work in this guy's life. Now, just in case we think all the Midianites came to faith in Christ, that's not the case. If you look at Numbers 22, 25, 31, they're all attacking Israel. And so this is an exception, what God's about to do here. And what we also are reminded of is we're gonna see this. And maybe just keep this in the back of your minds if you're kind of reading through the Old Testament right now. God's plan has always been to save all nations, right? This Midianite is about to come to faith in Yahweh. So it shouldn't have been a surprise to the early church that God was going to save the Gentiles too, but it was, okay? But praise God, that's been settled now, okay, for a while, okay? But God is at work here. Now, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had taken Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her home along with her two sons. You guys remember when we were studying that text where it told us about this? Okay, this is the first we've heard of it. Okay, the last we heard was Exodus 4. They're on the way to Egypt, and You know, Zipporah's grabbing a flint knife and doing some surgery. Okay? That was the last time we seen. They were on the way. But now we're told at some point he had sent her back home. Maybe it was because that it was just the threat against Moses' family was getting too great. And he said, you know, I don't need to be distracted. I'm going to get them into safety back in Midian, and I'm going to focus on what needs to be done here. We don't know. We don't know exactly when or why he sent them home, but he sent them home. And then we're told about the two sons, along with her two sons. The name of the one was Gershom, for he had said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. The name of his sons recall his past and also God's faithfulness. This oldest son was named after Moses' time in Egypt. He had been a sojourner for 40 years in a foreign land. And Moses knew what it felt like to be a sojourner in a foreign land. Even now in Midian, he was a sojourner in a foreign land. And so he recognizes God in that. And then the name of the other, Eleazar, for he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Not this Pharaoh, but a previous Pharaoh. Okay, remember? He was like, oh, God wants me to save my people. I guess I'll start doing that. And he had killed an Egyptian. The word got out that he had killed an Egyptian, and Pharaoh wanted to kill him. Remember that 40 years before ever coming in, back in, when God actually officially sent him in to Egypt. And so that was when he named this child Eleazar. So Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness where he was encamped at the mountain of God. And when he had sent word to Moses, he says, I, your father-in-law, Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and your two sons with her. Now, sometimes commentaries are not real helpful. Can I just tell you that? Just in case you're like, oh man, I just got to buy a whole bunch of commentaries, then I'll be really smart when it comes to the Bible, okay? Do you know that a lot of people think that Zipporah and Moses were divorced at this point? I was like, oh, that's news to me, okay? But that's the, because he sent her away. So that obviously means divorce. Does that mean divorce? It does not mean divorce, okay? Okay, so that was what I learned in the commentaries this week. I was like, well, that's not helpful, okay? But what we're gonna see is he's sent word. Why is he giving Moses a heads up that he's coming? Because what? Moses is a busy guy, okay? He's as we're going to see, he's actually too busy, okay? And he's over a couple million people, so he just wants to say, hey, we're coming. And why do I believe that the commentaries are wrong? Not all commentaries, okay? They didn't all say this, but why do I believe that? Well, look at his reaction in verse 7. Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him, and they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. Like, they're... He's happy to see his father-in-law. He's happy to see his family. How are things, right? Now, the reason that the commentaries are like, oh, it's obviously divorce because it doesn't even say anything about him saying hi to Zipporah. Well, the whole point of the text is not about Zipporah. It's about Jethro and him about being saved, okay? So they have this amazing greeting. Moses... Do you think that by this point, Moses' head could start getting big a little bit? He's in charge of 2 million people at this point. He, by being faithful to God, but sometimes people have amnesia, but by being faithful to God, he has seen his people freed out of the most powerful nation in the world, and God just keeps using him. And sadly, we've seen a whole lot of examples in our day of men who God uses, and then they start thinking it's all about them. But we don't see that with Moses. He sees his father-in-law, he bows down to him in respect, right? He's respectful, he's loving to his father-in-law, and they get together, and they go into the tent, and they begin to talk. Now, this is a side note. If we want to reach people for Christ, we must be loving. We must be respectful. This is the posture that we should have towards all unbelievers around us. I don't know, especially the last few years, it just seems like we think that being angry is maybe a thing that we should be doing, that maybe being hateful should be a thing that we're doing. Like very few people are saved through Christians being rude and hateful and hateful towards them, right? So we don't want to be disrespectful. We don't want to be rude. We don't want to be hateful, but rather we want to be loving. Now, 1 Peter 3, 15 and 16, you're like, oh, give me a text, pastor. I'm not sure that this is true. Okay, so 1 Peter 3, 15 and 16 says this: in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. And I love even just Erica's testimony this morning. Christian people being loving, being caring was what God used for her to come to faith in him, right? Like, that's the pattern. We want God to, like, who saves? Some of us could be like, well, it's not us who saves. It's God who saves. Yes, 100%. But God wants to work through you, not despite you, right? Are there people who get saved even around, you know? Sometimes I'm just going to say some of the street preachers that you see, not a lot of love, right? A lot of like venom and anger and, you know, sometimes God even uses them. Sometimes. But more often than not, he works through his people through love and respect. And we just see Moses modeling that here. Humility. Then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. This word foretold is to recount, declare, proclaim. Do you think that maybe he was a little bit excited as he started telling his father-in-law all that God had done? I mean, how could he not be? As he looked back, you know, hey, so we confronted Pharaoh. We told him, hey, you need to let the people go so that they may serve me, worship me. And that did not go well, right? And everyone was pretty angry, including the people. But then listen, this is what God did. And then he starts recounting all the plagues over and over and over again. We weren't impacted. All their livestock died. Our livestock did not die. I mean, it's like you're just going through over and over and over and just really excited about how God did it. And then on the last day, on the last plague, God had told us to put the blood of the lamb over the doorposts and that the angel of death would pass over us, but the firstborn would die of all those who did not have the blood of the lamb over the doorposts. And God did it. He did it all. And then we went and knocked on our neighbor's doors and said, hey, can I have all your jewelry and gold and clothes? And they're like, yep, for sure. And they give them to us. And then we left. But then we got to the Red Sea and it was like, we're trapped. And it was really confusing because God had told us to go exactly in that place. And we were worried and we didn't know what to do. And then God was like, hey, just lift up your staff. And I did. And the Red Sea parted and we went across. And then once we got across, we were told to put the staff out again, and the waters went over the Egyptians, and they were destroyed. And I wrote this song; it was really cool. Maybe I'll sing it to you later. And then we started going into the wilderness, and two different times now, God has provided water for us in miraculous ways. And you're going to see this. There's this. What is it? It's called manna. What is it? It shows up every morning to feed us. God is awesome. And what a testimony of God's faithfulness. What's Jethro's response? Verse 9. Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel, and that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. This word for rejoice, it's delighted. It's a rare word conveying an overwhelming sense of joy, the kind of happiness that penetrates to a person's very soul. Jethro did more than believe the good news about God. He celebrated it and rejoiced in it. And that's our prayer as we tell people of what God has done, that they would have that kind of response, that they would have great joy in what God has done. But it would go beyond that. And then Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people." He's saying, I've been worshiping all these gods in Midian. And I didn't take time to kind of look at these specific gods. It really doesn't matter. They are no gods at all. And he's saying, I know that Yahweh is the great God. For he has, these gods that they dealt arrogantly with the people, they thought that they were more powerful than God's people and more powerful than Israel and God's, and their God, Yahweh. God has shown that he is the God who's over it all. And he, how does he know that? Through all of the things that God had done. He had proven himself that he is the strong God, the great God, the one who is over all. And I just, as we think about Moses' testimony, again, I pray that your hearts have been encouraged this morning as you've heard, this weekend, as we've heard these testimonies, and that you've been inspired to go and tell others your testimony of what God has done in your life. Every single one is a miracle of what God has done. And we do it with one another, because why? I don't know about you, but my heart has been greatly encouraged as I've heard every single testimony. It is just so you causes your heart to rejoice. God, you did it. You saved them. And then we get to go and tell people who are not saved that same testimony. And I pray that you would do it passionately, right? I can tell you what God did for me. So I was a sinner, but now I'm saved. You should probably do the same thing. Now, if you really recount, if you've really come to grasp how much God has done for you, you cannot but help give him glory through your testimony. And so let us follow in the footsteps of Moses. And then you're like, but not just for me. Can I tell you from history what he did? Maybe you're like, well, who is this Jesus? Well, can I tell you about him, right? So it's not just your testimony, but then now you take them back to the scriptures and what God has done. It's a both and. Sometimes Christianity is so frustrating, right? Don't tell your testimony to anybody. It's just about the Bible. We just want to tell people about the Bible. I get what you're saying. It needs to also be the scriptures. Yes, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. But guess what? Your testimony is also being used of God. Paul gave his testimony many times through the book of Acts. So too we, okay? So it's a both and, okay? It's not just your own personal experience. It's about what the God of the universe has been doing over and over and over again to redeem people to himself ever since the garden. And so let us be a people who passionately share our stories. I love what Garrett says here. Stories of what God has done, both from the Bible and from the testimonies of living Christians, are powerful inducements to faith. And then you share with him. It wasn't just something that happened 20 years ago. God is at work in my life today. Here's some specific things he's helping me deal with today. He's always there. He will never leave me nor forsake me. His love is steadfast. His faithfulness is great. And the goal of this is that they might join us in worship, which is exactly what Jethro does now. Verse 12. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. And the bringing of burnt offerings and sacrifices to God was an act of dedication to the Lord. A burnt offering was done to atone for past sins and to appeal for forgiveness before God. And we're not told about all the other sacrifices that he had given, but clearly it was out of a heart of worship. This Midianite priest, this unlikely man, has now come to faith in Yahweh. And we're told that The people of Israel recognize that he is now one of them by this, them eating together. Now, Ross says this, the fact that the elders of Israel joined with Jethro in the sacrificial meal is clear evidence of their acceptance of his confession. This man who typically would be an enemy, and as we're going to see, as if you read Numbers, as you continue on through the Old Testament, this man who would typically be an enemy is now one of them. And this is what God does over and over and over again. He breaks down barriers. I love that our church is increasingly international, more and more and more. Why? Because this represents our city, right? And God is saving all nations. And people who would typically hate one another because of where they grew up now can love one another because of what Christ has done. He breaks down all the barriers. He did back then, and he does so today. And we need to remember that. We love all people. So I've been getting a lot of questions like, why don't we pray for Israel? Or why don't we pray for Ukraine? Or why don't we, like, we can pray for these places, but we will pray for all places. Do we understand that? There is no special place. When it comes to God's people, or sorry, when it comes to this world, there are either those who are with Christ or those who are apart from Christ. Now, sometimes Israel is a really confusing place, right? Can we agree? Right? But Romans 4 says not all Israel is Israel. And so, right now, the majority of Israelites, if they were to die today, they are going to hell because they do not know Christ. They have not yet bowed the knee to him. And so we pray for all the lost. Knowing, does God have a plan for Israel? Yeah, he has a plan for Israel. Romans chapter 11, right? They will bow the knee someday, but not yet. Yeah, not yet. So we pray for all mankind so that they might know Christ. This is what God calls us to do. And I love this connection between what Christ was doing, is doing today, and what Christ, what the Lord God was doing through Moses back then. If you look at Revelation 15, again, I'll just ask you to write it down. But Revelation 15, 3 and 4, listen. Revelation 15, 3 and 4. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Same song. Saying, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations, who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name. For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. All nations will come and worship you. And this is our hope. And so we go out with expectancy that there is no one who is apart, who is exempt from God's grace. All people might come to faith in him. And so we don't choose, oh, you're from that place? I'm not going to tell you. Oh, what's your life like? Oh, you're a real sinner. I don't think I'm going to tell you the gospel. No, we tell every person, expecting that God will save. He is the one who saves. It's not about our eloquence. It's about our faithfulness to proclaim the word, and then we watch God do his work. It is through his power that people are saved. He's able to save strangers, and he's even able to save your father-in-law. All right? We've just seen that. Secondly, trust the plan of God to sanctify. Trust the plan of God to sanctify. Okay, so person gets saved, then what? God does his work. As we've been going through, again, this process of God being saving Israel out of their slavery. Now we see them working in their lives in wilderness. God does the same thing after saving us out of our slavery to sin. He continues to grow us, sanctify us. How does he do this? First, he identifies the problem. He identifies the problem. Be humble. As you go through your life, it's really fascinating to me as I look back on my Christian walk. You know, you're in the early years of your Christian walk, you're like, man, if I just get these couple of things, you know, ironed out, I'm pretty much done. I'm all fully sanctified. And, you know, and then as you grow in Christ, you're like, oh man, I didn't see that before. I didn't see that before. And as the light gets closer and closer on your life, you're like, man, there's a lot of things that God needs to change in my life. And what God does in this process of sanctification is he often uses other people in your life to do so. And this is what we're going to see. Even God uses sometimes people who are recent converts. Verse 13. The next day, Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is it that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand around you from morning till evening?" Okay, again, just think about you have somebody come visit you. They're just hanging out. They have nothing else going on, right? So he's just kind of watching Moses' typical day. And he's like, can you help me understand what's going on here? Because you got up, you went out, you sat down, and there have been people coming and coming and coming, and they're here all day long. Why are we doing this? Can you help me understand? So he's doing it respectfully, right? He's not just like, this is a problem. No, he's just like, okay, help me understand. He's being very respectful. Verse 15, Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God when they have a dispute. They come to me and I decide between one person and another, and I make them know the statutes of God and his laws." Now, he could have, and I don't think this is actually Moses' demeanor, because he was a humble man. He could have been like, "I know you've been a believer for like 4 hours now, you got it all together, but can you just quiet for a while? I'm doing God's work." Okay? That could have been his demeanor, but that's not. He's like, okay, yeah, you probably don't understand. Like, I represent God to the people, and so this is why it's necessary. I go sit there. They come. They bring their different disputes. That could be between one another. It could be the way that the word dispute is used. It could be other problems that they have. They want to know what God has for them, and so they bring all of these things to them. And so he said, this is why it works this way. I represent God. Represent them to God. And God to them. So I kind of stand in the pathway here, and this is why we do it this way. Now, what's interesting is that Moses doesn't think this is a problem, and nor do the people, it seems. Like nobody's seeing this as a problem. But Jethro's like, this is a problem. Okay? So we see in verse 17, he says, "Moses' father-in-law said to him, what you're doing is not good. You and the people will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone." Moses, this is not a good plan. Like, there's an expiration on this plan. Like, you're going to burn out, and the people, this is not good for the people either. It's not good for you, either of you. They're sitting around waiting all day for an answer to their problems. Like, they're going to burn out, they're going to wear out, and this burden, it's too much for you. It's too heavy for you to bear it alone. Note that Jethro was new in the faith, right? Yet, he's being used by God to help these people. And I think sometimes, if we're new in the faith, sometimes we think, okay, maybe in a decade or something, God will start using me to speak into other people's lives, but for now, I just kind of sit back and I let them do the talking. And I want us to note that God can even use a guy who's literally hours old in the faith to help us. And he's not being prideful. He's just being humble, and he's saying, like, this is a problem. Do you see this as a problem? Because I believe this is a problem, God's using Jethro to expose that. Now, I want you to be aware of the fact that God wants to use you in the lives of other people. He wants you to speak up when you see something in someone else's life. He wants to use you to speak up and to help them. Just like our culture does, right? As Canadians, we don't worry about offending anyone. We just like, you know, for the good of someone, I'm going to speak up. Is that our culture? Okay, obviously, I'm using my gift of sarcasm here. It is not our culture. So we have to be cognizant of the fact this is not our culture, and we must fight against the culture in order to be faithful to what God would have us do. Psalm 145, verse 5 says this, "Let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil for my head. Let my head not refuse it." Like, it is good when people rebuke us, when they speak into our lives. There is no one who is Jesus here, right? What do I mean by that? There's no one who is perfect. There is no one without fault amongst us. And so it should actually be our expectation that there will be people who will come along and speak into our lives and say, not like this, but like this. According to this, we're going to look at it in just a moment. But how do we approach people with the rebuke, with the correction? It says in Galatians 6:1, 6:1 and 2, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." And so we come with gentleness. This word that is being used to restore, it could be translated mend or repair. It's used of setting a broken bone or repairing a dislocated limb, right? Like think of it in that physical manner, right? If you're going to go and help someone who's broken their leg, are you jerking them around and like, you know, let's get that into place? You know, it's like that. No, you're going to like, hey, let's be careful. Let's make sure that thing doesn't get worse, right? And we're going to come alongside. That's what we should be thinking of when it comes to someone in their sin. They have a problem. They have a brokenness. They have an injury that needs to be helped. And so we come alongside them in love and care for them because we want them to be repaired. We want them to be restored. We do so with humility. We're keeping a watch on our own selves. We're not coming like, oh, I can't believe you did that. I would never do that. No, our heart is like, God, but for the grace of God, I would do the same thing. And so, God, help me help them so that they might get right back on the right path. We bear one another's burdens. This is why we have small groups. This is why we are continually encouraging people to take their masks off in our church. We need to bear one another's burdens. We all have problems. Every single one of us. I would love someday just be like, okay, instead of having all of this marital counseling, this one, we're just all going to do it together. Because guess what? You'll all have the same problem. Now, obviously, there's nuances. But it's funny to me how often we think our thing is super unique, but it really happens over and over and over again. And the difference is whether or not we're humble and ready to hear what somebody has to say. Which brings us to our next point. He provides the solution. He provides the solution. Be discerning. Be discerning. Now, obey my voice, he says. I will give you advice and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God, and you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Okay, so listen, I understand what you're saying. This is a problem. He's not saying, this isn't even a deal. Like, why are these people even coming to me? He understands that these are real problems people are having. They need counsel. But what he's saying to him here is like, you need to shift. You need to be proactive in your counsel, not reactive in your counsel. You need to get into this position where now you are teaching them and warning them, the people as a whole, about the statutes and the laws, which is exactly, we're about to pivot chapters 19 through 40 really are the giving of the law and now Moses giving these statutes and laws to them. I mean, they're just scratching the surface of what they know about God. God is about to reveal himself on Mount Sinai. But he's telling them, you gotta help these people by teaching them beforehand. Moreover, look for able men, men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. Okay, just a couple of things to note. Different people, different responsibilities. Okay, God has gifted everyone differently. And he's like, okay, there's going to be some people who have the capacity to watch over thousands. There's going to be some people who have the capacity to watch over hundreds, some fifties, and some tens. But now note, they also all have to have the same qualifications. And what is it? We could sum it up by one word. Character. They must all be men of character. And so he says, hey men, this is what you have to be. Men who fear God. If you're to lead God's people, you must fear God. Why is that important? You don't want people leading God's people who have fear of man. That being their thing. Like, oh, I mean, I don't know. I mean, I could tell Mike what's really wrong, but then he might not like me. And I don't know. Maybe I shouldn't tell him. You know, like that's, I'm not being helpful to Mike and I'm not being helpful to God. I must fear God. I must have the mindset that I must speak the word of Christ because I know ultimately I'm going to give an account to him someday. And I will be held accountable to him. He knows everything. And so I fear him. The second thing we see is that they must be trustworthy. They must have integrity. They have to be consistent in their counsel. They need to be discreet, right? Not like, hey, just want to tell everybody, Alan was just sharing with me his most personal problems. And I just like to tell you all what happened, right? Like that. That's not someone who's trustworthy, right? So you must be a man who's trustworthy and then a man who hates a bribe. You want proof that this kind of thing destroys people, destroys a nation? Look at the nation of Haiti. Look at many of the third world countries. If you look directly at the leadership of those countries, it's just like, yeah, keep pouring the money in and right in to the pockets. They never do anything to help the people. And so, and with God's people, especially so, nobody should be in it for gain for themselves. Now, man, like this seems like such a good idea in the Old Testament. I wish God would do something like this in the New Testament. Anybody? Okay. Yeah, exactly, right? He does exactly this in the New Testament. He said, listen, here's the leadership that I want for my people. I want elders over local churches. But here's the qualifications. And if you look at it in 1 Timothy 3, in Titus 1, it's all about character. If you don't have the character, then you're disqualified. You cannot lead God's people. And then they have to have the ability to teach. And so too, although it's not said here specifically, obviously they are going to be able to pass on what God's word says to the people. So this is the plan. And let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you. But any small matter they shall decide among themselves. So it'll be easier for you and they will bear the burden with you. So these qualified leaders, they're hearing the problems, and every now and then there would be something like, okay, this is above my pay grade. I don't know what the answer is. I've never encountered this. Like, this is actually kind of difficult. That's the one they take to Moses in, right? And so his whole workload is drastically changed. In our church family, just thinking about how does it work in our church family? Well, number one, we encourage you guys to talk with one another when you have problems. This is something I'm wrestling with. And we try to provide that in small groups, right? To have an environment where we would be open with one another, sharing what's going on in our life. These are the struggles I'm having. And the small group leader would come alongside and help you with that as well. Sometimes there's need for maybe a one-on-one with your small group leader and just to talk things through. But sometimes a small group leader is like, okay, I actually don't know what to tell you, right? And then that's when, you know, Pastor Michael gets called. So just remember that. No more of that in calling me Pastor Michael 2 months from now. No, okay. Okay, I'm joking. Okay, but it's pastors and elders then get called, okay, and say, okay, we'll come alongside and help you. Because as the church grows, there's need for more and more leadership, more and more help, so that everyone's problems are being heard and helped, and that nobody's burning out. That's the goal. If you do this, Jethro says, God will direct you. You will be able to endure, and all this people will also go to their place in peace. I want us to note, in the beginning of the instruction and in here in the last of the instruction, he's not saying, you know, I went to Bob's business school and this is how they did it and it's a really good plan. He's saying this is God's thing. He begins by pointing them to God at the beginning and he's pointing them to God here at the end. He's saying, I believe God is in this. You check, you discern whether God is actually in this. And so this is our belief that God's word has every answer that we need for our problems, right? Anything pertaining to life. You want to know how to fix Kyle's truck, you're not going to find the answer in here, okay? But if you want to know anything about life, it's in here. And that is the conviction that we have as the people of God. Or just think about Nathan's message from last night. You have a conflict. Okay, well, what should I do? I need to get humble. I need to be broken over the other person's sin. No, I need to be broken over my sin. I need to be broken over my sin. And then I need to resolve to submit to God's ways instead of my own. That's how conflicts are resolved. Humility, brokenness over my own sin, submitting to God's word over and over and over again. From now until we see the king and we have no more conflict. That's just one small example. How should we raise our children? Is there anything in here that would help us with that? Anything that God would tell us with that? How do I grow more patient? How do I have love in my life? Is there anything about that in here? Okay, it's all in here. Everything pertaining to life is in here. Now, I just want to say, when it comes to someone speaking into our lives, sometimes we need discernment. But so I just want to say quickly two things with this. One, have ears to hear from everybody. From everybody. Even your greatest enemy, right? Even the person you know is out and against you. Have ears to hear what they have to say. But then, open your Bible. Is what they're saying true? And then if you're like, if it's about you, then ask someone else. Someone you trust. Like, are you actually saying this in my life? Yeah, I actually do see that in your life, but I just been feeling uncomfortable. I didn't want to say anything about it. Okay? So have ears to hear from everyone. Okay? And then check to see if it's actually in the word, right? So that's why we need discernment. And then lastly, quickly, how does God grow us? He grants the growth. Be thankful. He grants the growth. Be thankful. Verse 24. So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and he did all that he had said. Again, note Moses' humility. He listens to what he said. He seeks out God and he's like, yeah, this is a good plan. And he does it, what God asks him to do. Again, our posture should be continually ready to hear rebuke and then seek change. Proverbs 9:9, give instruction to a wise man and he will still be wiser. Teach a righteous man and he will increase in learning. Proverbs 27:5-6, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, profane are the kisses of an enemy. Right? By God's grace, help us, God, to hear what you're saying to us that we might be corrected and helped. And then Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. I want us to note, God gave the plan, but guess what? He'd already been at work. He'd already been at work. These people were sitting there and they were ready to go. God had already prepared their hearts and minds to do what this plan would be. And there's so much in the church nowadays where of us making excuses like, wow, we would do what God said, but there's just nobody, right? We would put godly people over the church, but there are no godly people. Then I guess you don't have a leadership. You don't put ungodly people into your leadership. And maybe I'll step on just one or two toes, but men are to be elders, men and men alone. And I'm hearing this like, yeah, but there's just no, there is no men, and so we're using women now. Not a solution. You're going against God's word. It will not go well for you. And sadly, we're seeing that. That's why I get worked up about that particular issue. Are those people in those churches still going to heaven? Yeah, I hope so. I believe so. But the trajectory of rejecting what God's word says will not end well. Right? So that's for free. And they judged the people at all times, any hard case they brought to Moses, but any small matter they decided themselves. It worked. The plan works. Every time we follow God and we put our faith in Him and we trust in Him, there is blessing involved. At Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 and 13, he's just talking about all of this. He says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord God require of you but to fear the Lord your God and to walk in His ways, to love Him, to serve the Lord God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good." Everything that God calls us to do is good, and we need to follow His ways. And just by the way, this new structure, right, the thousands, hundreds, fifties, tens, when Moses now teaches the people, he's able to get right down even to the tens because of this new structure that is there. And so all the people could then know what the word of the Lord was for them. And then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went away to his own country. He left an entirely different man, but he also left behind an entirely different people of Israel. I love how God works. I love how God works. I love that He's called you right now at this moment to serve Him in Calgary. But I also love that sometimes He will send people overseas, just as we've seen last Sunday, as Hannah is now going to Madagascar, and she'll be His hands and feet there. But we need to be on mission. We want to see lost people saved, save people matured, mature people multiplied, all to the glory of Him. Let's be on mission. Let's expect that He is going to bring new people into the faith through our testimony of who He is and what He has done in our lives and in the scriptures, as we see over and over again. And then let us be mindful of our brothers and sisters. Let us help them along that they might become more and more like Christ. Amen? Amen. Let me pray. Lord, we love You. So thankful for this time together this morning. What a great reminder of Your faithfulness, God, of fulfilling the mission. You're always at work. God, at work in the lives of unbelievers. God, at work in the lives of believers. God, You desire to use us. And so, God, we pray, would You help us to have that right perspective every day in our daily mission? To be woken up each day ready to serve You in any way, Lord, any way that might strengthen Your church, any way that might see Your kingdom advanced as new people come to faith in You. Lord, we want to be faithful in all of these things. Lord, help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.